Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered in this assembly this morning. I can say my heart's been blessed already this morning as I feel connected with you. I don't know a lot of you. I know some of your names, know the ministry probably the best of you all. But I feel connected with you because of the Word of God. You have shared the Word of God. And these two brethren have shared the Word of God through two devotions and Sunday school lesson and singing of hymns. And by all of that, I feel connected with you, this body of Jesus Christ, part of the body. You're just part. There's other parts of the body of Christ all across the world, and that's the whole body of Christ. I think of a message this morning. I have a deep concern in my heart for the Christian church, for Christians in general, for even ones that aren't Christians. And that concern, in my mind, drives me to the message of the morning. The message I'd like to share is the supernatural power of God. And why I bring that is I believe our concept, our vision, how we see God defines then how we're going to choose our pathway. We've heard already, but with what Brother Sherwin mentioned about this Josh Harris, how he's renouncing what he once believed. And so it is very important for us to get the right concept of God. Does God change? Just because Josh says now he renounces, did God change? No. The Word of God never changes. Never changes. And so I want to share this message for the glory of God. And it would penetrate our minds, our hearts, that we would see God in a bigger dimension. And we would see God for who He truly is. And so that tomorrow, Lord willing, when we go out to do our work, that we would choose a path of godliness, a path that would honor and glorify Him in this nation that is overrun with iniquity. In the book of Daniel, Daniel said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Daniel 7:9. God's throne was like a fiery flame. Can you imagine a throne like that? His throne in the heavens is like a fiery flame. God is all powerful. God is not only sitting on his flaming fiery throne this morning. He is so powerful, he is everywhere at the same time. The supernatural acts of God are so many in number that it would be impossible to number them all. The Ancient of Days spoke the words, let there be light, and there was light. The Ancient of Days spoke the words, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. The Ancient of Days spoke the words, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. And let the dry land appear. The Ancient of Days said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. The Ancient of Days said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. The Ancient of Days said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The Ancient of Days says, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and the beasts of the earth after his kind. The Ancient of Days said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. At the words of Almighty God, God said it was so. Now this morning I've said the same words that God said. Did I create a new creation? No. But God can because he has awesome power. He has ultimate power. And so when he spoke these words, it happened. It says, and it was so. God didn't try to do something and fail. That is man's reality, not God's. All of creation happened by the spoken word of God. In 6 days, his power accomplished the creation of the world. So my heart is lifted up and I say, oh, our God is powerful. He is supernatural. What is it to be supernatural? To be supernatural is above or beyond what is explainable by natural laws or phenomena. To be supernatural is a characteristic of God. God has always loved His obedient people. He acts with His power on their behalf. That gives me security to know that God loves me, that God loves you. God loves His people all across the world. And He's going to act in their behalf with His power. I'll give you a few Bible stories, old Bible stories, but I love them. This morning in the first devotion, we had that Bible story of that man that didn't have zeal. And he didn't strike those arrows enough of times on the ground. He didn't have enough zeal in him. So we can never say that of God. And God's people, as He should be, they have the zeal. And God has great zeal for His people. His people that are like the apple of His eye. The first example, Bible story. Think of Israel and the crossing of the Red Sea. We know that Israel, Jacob and his family went down to Egypt because why? Because there was a great famine. Joseph says, come down, Father. Come down. We have plenty of food down here in Egypt. So they come down into Egypt. They were there for many, many years. And then a new Pharaoh rose that didn't know Joseph. Didn't know Joseph and all the good deeds he had done there. And so this new Pharaoh rose up, took the throne. He looked out across his land, I imagine, and he saw this great amount of people named the Israelites. And he got some fear in his heart. And he decided, you know, what would happen if something like a civil war would break out and these people would be against us? They could overthrow us. So we need to do something about this great number of people. And he decided, I'm going to oppress them. And so he built this pyramid and built this pyramid. And he did this great wonder in Egypt, and that great wonder, all at the expense of the Israelite men. They had to do the work. But what happened? God blessed them. And he got bigger and bigger, and he got more fear in his heart. So what can I do? After a while, he said, I'm going to destroy all the firstborn sons. Or all the sons. Not just the firstborn. All the sons. Taking them out. Throw them in the river. We know the midwives wouldn't obey him. They didn't kill the baby boys. And so, we see the pressure rising, Pharaoh being fearful. And then we know that it was time for Israel to come out of Egypt. And we know that God brought that little baby there in the bulrushes, saved him. He came up and grew up to be a man. It was time for Moses to lead the children of Israel. Just fast forwarding it. And so God said to Moses, I'm going to show through you and Aaron the mighty acts of God on Pharaoh. So that my people will come out of Egypt into the promised land. Again, fast forwarding, the last plague God brought upon Egypt. God said to all those that don't have the blood across the top post and the side post, I'm going to destroy the firstborn in that house. Firstborn son, I'm going to destroy from the one in the dungeon to the one on the throne. I'm going to kill them all unless they have blood over that. So, that night, the Israelites were saved. But there was a great cry in Egyptians' houses because every one of them had a dead person in because of the plague God sent them. Pharaoh sent the message to Moses and Aaron, get out of here, go, leave with everything that you've wanted to take with you. Take everything and go. So that's what they did. But they first asked the Egyptians, they said, okay, we want some of your jewels. You want some of your money? Would you give that to? And so they just, yes, gave all the treasures and so on that they asked for to God's people. So God's people took on the beginning of the journey to the promised land. Again, fast forwarding, they come to the Red Sea. They come to the Red Sea. They have a great mountain on the left side. They have the great mountain on the right side. They have Pharaoh now who repented of letting these people go, the Israelites, and said, I'm going to come. The wilderness has ensnared them. I'm going to come behind them. I'm going to take them back in Egypt as my slaves. So we have Pharaoh behind them. We have the Red Sea before them. They're caught, as it were, like a rat in a trap. Or are they? No. Because God, with His great power, He opened up the way before them. The Red Sea parted, became dry ground. And as Israelites came across on dry ground, mile after mile, all these was about a million people or so across the Red Sea on dry ground. And as the last of the Israelites were coming through, Pharaoh in his hardened state says, I'm going to follow him clear into the Red Sea. So he follows him into the Red Sea. And as he comes into the Red Sea, I can just, as it were, picture God laughing at Pharaoh. God laughing at Pharaoh. And so God made the dry ground in the Red Sea miry, muddy. After a while, them old chariots started bogging down. Can you imagine the fear came in their hearts? There they are in the midst of the sea, their chariots in the mud, so on. And then, all of a sudden, God left the water come back to normal. Destroyed the whole host of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. But that was the power of God. God loves His people. They're like the apple of His eye. And God's going to use His power for their security. He's going to deliver them. Think of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There we know King Nebuchadnezzar in his great pomp and his glory. He wanted some worship, so he has this great image, 90 feet tall, golden image. He says, as he sets it on the plain, that every person needs to bow and worship this golden image. And so at the time of music, everyone falls down except three young men. And they were astounded that three young men would stand and not bow this image. So Nebuchadnezzar has them brought to him and said, do you understand what my decree is? My command is that you bow down at the sound of music. Bow and worship this image that I've set up. He said, be it known to thee, O king, we will not bow down to this image. Made it clear to the king that they will not. He said, it's up to God, in my words. It's up to God whether He'll deliver us or not. And the king, in his fury, I saw angry people. I don't even know if I ever saw a wrathful person. But here he was furious. It's the top, as we say, worst emotion, negative emotion that men can demonstrate. So in the fury of Nebuchadnezzar's mind and body in a rage, he says, heat this furnace seven times hotter. Seven times hotter. We're going to just destroy these three children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the king got his three mighty men, three men of his army, bind them up, he said, throw them into the furnace. Bound them up, threw them in the furnace. What happened? All of a sudden, those ropes were burnt. They stood in the fire. There was a fourth person there. And the king, astounded, looked, and he said, I see, he said, not only three, but I see a fourth person. He looks like the Son of God. And he said to the others, you know, what do you see? It was true. God again loves His people. And with his mighty power, He'll deliver His obedient people. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, that very prominent man next to the king. He was of the three presidents. And of the three presidents, he was the top. Now he was the king's counselor. There was envy, a political maneuvering of the others below him to try to, as it were, take him out of his position. And so they concocted an idea. So they have one idea and the other idea. One idea was that maybe Daniel wasn't a good bookkeeper. And since he wasn't a good bookkeeper, maybe we can find some error. And so then the king would destroy him because he made some error. They searched all through, and Daniel didn't have a fault in his bookkeeping. So how can we get a hold of Daniel, and how can we destroy Daniel? So he came up with this idea, there's only one way. That one way is that we're going to destroy Daniel because of his religion. Because he worships God, he prays three times a day. So they come to the king and say, King, O king, live forever. We know that thou art a great king, and they flattered him. On top of as they flattered him and made the king's ego no doubt arise, he said, now we have a rule. We'd like to have you make a rule that for 30 days, no one can ask a request of anyone else, God or any other deity, except thee, O king. And so the king, he was happy. He quick wrote that's his signature to it, made that a command. Daniel, what did he do? Did he change his way of life? Now, he goes out and goes to his window, opens his window, as he did aforetime, and he prays to God three times this day, the next day. And his enemies, when they do come, they sneak around. Oh, there's Daniel. We caught him. So they come to the king and says, "We have this person we've caught in your kingdom. He will not obey your command. He obeys God. He worships God, and he won't obey you, and he won't worship you." And the king, I can just picture his heart falling, his emotions, and just like, "Oh, I signed that law. Here they've tricked me. But I can't go back on the words I have written. It must be that way." Fast forwarding, they throw Daniel into the lion's den. Those mighty creatures of this world, those lions, those big roaring lions. Sometimes if you went to zoos, if you were lucky, maybe you heard a lion's roar. I think maybe I heard one or two times. But the mighty roar of a lion. We have this cave probably in the ground. And the cave door was open. And these lions roaring for, yes, meat. Doesn't matter if it's human, beast, or whatever. They want meat. And so they cast Daniel in to this roaring, as it were, mess. And then what happened? Daniel said, his testimony was, "This is God has sent his angel to close the mouths of these lions. God protects his people. He secures them. And it's his wish. Because he has the power. He has the power." God's acts of judgment show his supernatural power. I gave you, first of all, his power demonstrated in behalf of his people that are obedient and how he rallies to them. We know sometimes that God lets people in Hebrews 11, the last part of Hebrews 11, brings out the fact. There were those that were faithful that God left them endure dungeons and terrible things. So we know that just because people are obedient, they don't have always the same kind of life that Daniel had as far as deliverance and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the Israelites. But sometimes God allows them to die physically, but he saves them spiritually. So the next point I want to bring out is God's power is shown also by his judgment. And that's fearful to me because his great power on our behalf gives me security. But when God uses great power against people, that produces fear in my heart. Hopefully it's a godly fear, and same in your heart. You think of the worldwide flood. The earth was covered with water. Why? Because the known world at that time was filled with violence, the scripture says. And the world was full of iniquity. And God says, I'm tired of this. I've created man, and they're just headlong into sin. I'm going to destroy the whole world with a flood. So we know that one man, Noah, he survived in his family. But the judgment of God, that worldwide flood destroyed all of humanity except Noah and his family. An example of the extreme power of God through judgment, a worldwide flood. We know that in the future, sometime, there's going to be another worldwide catastrophe. And it's going to be a fire. The fire, God's going to light this world up on fire. And it's going to be consumed and burned away. Number two, most of the people living in the land of Canaan were destroyed because their cup of iniquity is full. God had his people accomplish his judgment. Mentioned that story about Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land. When they came into the promised land, God had them by the literal sword conquer all their enemies and put them under tribute, those that weren't. And so we have the people of Israel, as it were, acting in God's behalf and fighting the enemies there and killing them off. It is because the people of the land, again, their cup of iniquity was full, and God would judge them by his power. God would judge them by his people Israel. And then the tables would turn sometimes. Number three, God judged Israel many times by the other nations. After a while, they would forget God. We have the sad, sad story in the book of Judges. Time and again, after a judge would rise up, they would live for God for a while. After a while, they would forget God and fall away. And so judge after judge would arise. And that pattern would go on. So God judged his people. Why did God judge Israel? It's because he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to repent, and they did. Many, many times in the book of Judges, you see they repented after the oppression of the other nation came upon them in a severe way. Number four, under the judgment of God, I am studying in the book of Ezekiel, my private devotions, and there I found it very, very, very interesting as I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel and studying it and trying to get the big picture. How the prophet Ezekiel, God would give him the words to speak. God would say to Ezekiel, speak this, and he would speak it. He would do what God said. God judged Jerusalem in the book of Ezekiel was going to happen. God told Ezekiel all these judgments are going to happen to the people of Jerusalem. And the people yet would not repent. And here's the verse that stands out to me in Ezekiel 15, verse 7. It says, this is God speaking to the Jews at Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Saying this to Jerusalem. What a fearful thing. What a terrible thing. What a horrible thing. To have Almighty God with that all-powerfulness, His face to be against Jerusalem and the Jews because of their sin. When God sets His face, His power against a people, a person, the judgment is extremely horrible. I believe it should produce a godly fear in our hearts that whenever we live our lives tomorrow, Lord willing, we go out, we think of the power of God. That God could destroy us in an instant if He wished. But we know that God, as mentioned before, God loves His obedient people. Many, many, many times He delivers them. But when God sets His face against someone, a nation, a person, whatever, don't matter how great that person may be, if God sets His face against them, that judgment is horribly terrible. So may it produce a fear in our hearts. In all of that, it is righteous of God to seek praise and glory for mankind. As I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel and studying it, I come up with this thought, and it's in the Bible. God says, with all this judgment, what was the purpose? The purpose is that you may know that I am the Lord God. All these nations, it wasn't just Jerusalem, and all the nations around them that, as it were, despised Jerusalem. Pharaoh. They tried to lean on Pharaoh because Israel wanted to lean on Pharaoh. God said, I'm going to judge you, Pharaoh, and all your hosts. And all your dead men are going to be laid waste. And they're going to be scattered all across the land. And Egypt is going to be totally destroyed because of how you treat Israel. And so Ezekiel goes through and tells all these nations around that your time is coming too. God's judgment is going to be severe on you because of how you treated Israel, the Jews. I'm bringing this all out to help you understand, to get in your heart the fear of God, that it is a terrible thing when the face of God is against a person, a nation, a group of people. So it's righteous of God to get glory in His judgment. I believe that's what it is. The book of Ezekiel made it clear in my mind that God sometimes used powerful judgments on earth to get people to see God, to see God in His great power. He uses His power to gain the recognition of people, again, that they might know that I am the Lord. How can we give God glory without experiencing His judgment? Number one, we need to avail ourselves of God's gift of power. God is offering you a great gift this morning. Most of you, I believe, are Christians here this morning, but maybe someone isn't here yet a Christian. There's a great offer for you here this morning. That offer is that God wants to give you power. He wants to give you power over sin, debauchery that you're in. He wants to give you power over that. But you must choose to accept that power. Power in Strong's means force, miraculous power, a miracle itself, ability, strength, a wonderful work. Turn with me for an example of that in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, this is breaking in the chapter. wasn't sure where to start reading and so on. This is right before, well, we'll be reading the part that Jesus goes up into heaven. There's a lot could be written. I thought about reading all of these verses, but I thought to just read verses 45 to the end of the chapter. Luke 24, 45. This means Jesus here. It says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. The verse I really want to lift out a section of it is in verse 49. Last part is, "Until ye be endued with power from on high." Getting endued with power from on high means, well, the word endued means it's a sinking into a garment, an array of clothes. Back in, I believe, the time of the Israelites, they would have one-piece garment kind of. They would wrap it around. I'm not sure how they would do that. Like the clothes you have on this morning, We put on piece by piece, you know. But this was a clothes that just wrapped them in. That's how the word endued is portrayed in Strong's. We're endued with power. We're just like wrapped in power. That's God's offer to you this morning if you're not a Christian. He wants to envelop you. He wants to wrap you up in power so you might have victory over sin. How do we get endued with power? Number one, conversion. We need conversion. I've been alluding to this. Repentance. Conversion, repentance. It's been a blessing in my wife and our home. We have 8 children, and now we have 6 of them are born again. Not so long ago, one of my daughters came to my wife, and she said she wants to become a Christian. And it was after work. I was there in my office, and I was trying to take a little nap. I lay on the floor, take a little nap before I do the rest of my work when I'm home. And I heard a knock on my door, and I opened up and said, "Well, what do you want?" And my wife said, "Our daughter wants to become a Christian." She said, "Sure, come on in." So she came into my office, and my wife and I and her together. We led her through the Scriptures, talk about conversion, step by step, and had her pray, and my wife pray, and I prayed. She confessed her sins, and after it was all done, conversion was all done, she got up, sat down, and said, "Have you found peace?" "Yes, I found peace." It still works today, in 2019. The power of God still works today. It saves sinners, and it'll save you if you need saved. But conversion is how we get endued with power. Maybe you're a backslider. Maybe you have slid away from God. Maybe, yes, years ago you named the name of Christ and you know the time, the date when you became a Christian. But today you're far from where you should be. Then God also has power for you. He wants you to be endued with power so that you can be victorious over your sins. Repent and get back on track. There is hope for you. The Bible says not only do we repent, but we must be baptized. Repent and be baptized. I believe that's how we get connected with power. That's how we get endued with power. That's how we can experience just a little tidbit of that almighty power that God has. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Isn't that precious? He gives us power to become the sons of God. Now, I've thought already that word power means, you know, that God holds Satan back because Satan doesn't want any person to be saved. And if it wasn't for the power of God, how could anyone be saved? I believe that is true. But this word power, as I looked up in Strong's, is different from the other word power. And this one means, the word power here means privilege, freedom, right, a liberty. So putting into a word with all these words, this one word change means this. God gave us the privilege to become the sons of God. God gave us the freedom to become the sons of God. God gave us the right to become the sons of God. God gave us the liberty to become the sons of God. That's what that word power means. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Are we thankful for the power of God in our lives? How is it with your Bible reading? Do you feel connected with God? Do you feel there's a power source? I'm not sure when you have your devotions. We should have one every day. In your Bible study, are you being connected with the power on high? When you get down on your knees and you pour your heart out to God, do you feel that connection with God? Are you being connected with Him? Very, very vital. It's as important as for us. At breakfast time, we eat the natural food. At dinner time, we eat the natural food. At supper time, we eat the natural food. Sometimes we even take snacks in between. Because why? We want to keep this natural man able to live. We need to eat to live. Well, so it is in this, for the spiritual man. If we deprive ourselves of Bible reading and Bible study and prayer, we're going to starve the spiritual man, that inner man. We're going to starve him. So we must have him alive, the spiritual man. God has saved us, and He's saving us presently. We need to do our part. Our part is we need to be connected in these ways. Out of our hearts should spring this well of gratitude to God. Jesus saved us by the plan of God our Father. And so the joy of salvation should be that wellspring. I am saved. You are saved. What can I do to help save other people? What can I do? That means we need to open our mouths and speak for Jesus Christ. It may mean we get our checkbooks out and write a check out to CAM. I'm a CAM supporter. I don't want to do that at the expense of our offerings and so on. But I think we should support our own local things first. And then beyond, reach the world. Do a little for the world. Write a check out for CAM. Bibles for restricted countries. Only, was it $2, $3 for a Bible? And they say in China, I think for every Bible is about 10 souls are saved. Would you save $3 and write a $3 check out to CAM to save 10 people in China? Think of that. The turnover. Think of the investment. It's just exponential. But the joy of salvation should do that kind of thing for us. Our hearts and lives. We should reach out and save other people. We love salvation. We have that joy. We want other people to experience that salvation. Acts 26:18 says to open our eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It says from the power of Satan. Deliver them from the power of Satan. Satan's power is far above our power. But we thankfully have a greater power source. As we are linked with God, we can defeat Satan and all his host. We have a greater power source than Satan is to his followers. The supernatural power of God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus, saves the vilest sinner that repents. Sometimes people think that I have sinned so greatly, I have sinned so terribly, so horribly, that there's no hope for me. No hope for me. Is there only one thing in Scripture that I know of that could be that way? But that's a reprobate mind, a mind that no longer gets spoken to by the Holy Spirit. But all other sins, regardless how horrible and terrible they are, you have the opportunity, if you're here, to repent of that. Even though you're the vilest sinner, you feel like you're the vilest sinner ever, God can save you through His blood, His Son's blood, Jesus Christ. The last point, main point, The supernatural power of God can change the natural laws He has established on the earth for order, beauty, and safety into a miraculous action. Now, it's a long sentence. Maybe you didn't get it all, but I'll give you a few examples. Again, Bible examples. Peter in prison. There we know that Herod was happy to make the Jews happy. And he killed James, and he saw that the Jews were happy. He thought, well, I'm going to do more for the Jews. So he imprisoned Peter. And we know the story. I'll bring it out. How God's power cuts the natural law in half sometimes because of his miraculous action. Peter there in prison. The next day is his execution. What's Peter doing? Peter is sleeping. He has chains probably around his legs to the two soldiers that were with him. He's in the inner prison. He has various gates to go through to the outside. And what's Peter doing? Peter is soundly sleeping. I give Peter a tribute. So many times we as preachers or teachers look at Peter in a negative sense. But Peter is high in my totem pole. When you think about Peter, who of us would be sleeping the night before execution? But Peter was. Peter was. He was sleeping. He was at peace in Jesus Christ. He had the power of God in his heart. But anyway, Peter's sleeping. Next day is execution. But God had different plans. God was going to break the natural laws here. So God sent his angel into the prison. Slaps Peter on the side. Wakes Peter up. Peter, in a start, gets to his feet. The chains fall off of his feet. His hands and so on. The angel leads him out through the inner prison. The gate comes open. Goes out to the outer prison. The gate comes open. He goes out through. And yeah, when he's completely on the outside of the prison, he comes to himself. He thought it was a dream. No, it's not a dream. It's real. I am free. I'm delivered miraculously. But the prison, think of the prison and all its natural forces, said that Peter had no chance whatsoever coming out alive or without the power of the soldiers and Herod. But God broke the natural law and says, I'm going to free Peter. That's the power of our God. Another one, think of Paul and Silas there in the prison. Again, they were preaching God's word. They were caught. They were thrashed, beat severely. Their backs were bleeding. And so, since these two people were so important, the jailer noticed that he put them in the inner prison. Again, the highest security possible. Put their feet in the stocks. And what did Paul and Silas do? There at midnight, they sang praises to God. Their power source. And when God heard the songs from his two children there in that prison, again the prison was had full security. There was no chance for Paul and Silas to get out of there, naturally speaking. But God is all powerfulness. What did he do? He sent a mighty earthquake, shook that prison's foundations. Opened the doors, and even the jailer, he was shook in his senses, and he looked and he saw that the doors were open, and he thought in himself that all these prisoners are gone. All these prisoners are gone, and I'm going to be killed. So instead of having the authorities kill me, I'll kill myself. So he grabs his sword and was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all here. But God broke the natural laws again of that prison by that earthquake. What happened in the end of the story is that there was a great revival in the jailer's house. Many people were saved. But you see, I'm explaining to you this morning that God, in his great power, has absolute right to break all the natural laws he wants to. He can break them all if he wants to in his time. And he does. He's done many times in a supernatural way. That's our God. My Bible says sometime in the future, the earth is going to lose its gravity over us Christians. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Another example. All of us Christians here today, just for an example, if we leave this place as we're leaving this place, and Jesus' second coming would be at the trump, and as we exit these doors, the trump of God sounds, the gravity is going to be taken from our feet, and we're going to be lifted up off of this earth. Again, a supernatural power of God. I look forward to that time. I'm not sure. None of us know the timing. Maybe we'll all be laid in a grave and buried like our forefathers before that time. But it's coming. It's closer. Every day is closer. One day closer to the time when the gravity leaves our feet and we're going to go up to be with Jesus Christ. The natural law of death and its sting will be taken away. About a week and a half ago, I was to a funeral, Richard Martin's funeral. He had a disease for, I think it was 13 years or so, but gradually it took him down, lower and lower, to finally he passed away. Death stung him. Death stung his family. Death stung all his friends because of the love they had for him. But at the end of time, Scripture says that the sting of death will be taken away. Again, the supernatural power of God. There'll be no more death. These bodies that are confined to graves will be one day resurrected. They will be the first to lead the way to Jesus Christ in the air. The natural curse that gives us so many problems, those thorns and thistles, and all the kind of grief that we as men deal with in the outside world as we try to make a living for our family, all that natural curse is going to be taken away. When we get to heaven, there's no more thorns and thistles. There's no more sprays and whatever it takes to try to get a crop. It's all going to be taken away. The natural curse is going to come to an end because of the mighty power of God. In closing, in heaven, we will live with our supernatural God the Father. We will live with our supernatural Jesus Christ, the Son. We will live with our supernatural teacher, the Holy Spirit. And not only that, you and I and every person on the globe will become supernatural. What I mean by that is the Christians will become supernatural. Because God says, I will turn the corruptible into incorruption. We'll be changed, a glorious change. That's how we'll get our supernatural body. Supernatural because God gives us all things new. God bless us to that end as we have our focus this week. Lord tarrying, may this supernatural power of God help us tomorrow and all this week and through our lives until God is finished with us here to make right choices and we would choose Him to lead the way. Let's kneel for prayer.